Now, Stuart Scott, an author, he writes that there are two kinds of anger shown in the Bible. There is the righteous anger of God and the unrighteous anger of men. And we're going to look at God's anger next week. But just to give you a few thoughts, God's anger is never unrighteous. Okay? God's anger is always righteous. God does not sinfully anger. And we have to really make sure we understand that if we ever claim to exercise righteous anger, because I think some of us would like to think we could do that, do you understand the standard of that righteousness behind righteous anger? Now, for sure, there are things that happen in the world that should elicit a righteous anger because they are evil things. They are unrighteous things that are being done each and every day. They shouldn't be dismissed. They shouldn't be ignored. They even should be confronted because there are evil things being done that are an affront to God's character. Stuart Scott writes, righteous anger is indignation for holy reasons. And that's why you have to stop and ask yourself, if I ever claim to exercise righteous anger, do I have holy reasons? Remember when God asked Jonah, do you have a good reason? You can just add to that, do you have a holy reason to be angry? I mean, think about this past week. Maybe some of you struggled with some anger towards someone. You know, I've challenged you, stop, call time out and ask, if God were to ask you, why are you angry? Do you have a good reason to be angry? You could just keep adding to this. Do you have a holy reason to be angry that is holy before God? This kind of anger, this righteous anger is consumed with the desire for God's righteousness and desires God's will, God's reputation, and God's honor. If you ever think that you could be angry, is God at the center of that? That you're concerned about His will being carried out, His reputation being defended, and His honor manifested and shown instead of yourself? Stuart Scott writes, it may be possible for Christians to have this kind of honor. Now, highlight that word. It may be possible. Okay, it can be possible. He says actually it's pretty rare because we could maybe start off with a righteous intent and it quickly goes to an unrighteous manifestation. He continues on and says, anyone who is righteously angry is not sinning, is not thinking of himself, and is in complete control. Three things there. Righteous anger is not sinning. Righteous anger is not thinking of yourself. And righteous anger is in complete control. You know, the more we study about this topic of anger, you have to ask yourself, does your understanding highlight who God is? You see, if there's something in what you express that contradicts or rebels against God's nature or character, it can't be righteous. And if you're really all about thinking of yourself and you're not thinking about God and His honor and His reputation, it's not righteous anger. But I think the third one really kind of hits us hard in that if you don't have complete control, if you lose control, if you don't exercise self-control, what you're showing is you're not walking in the Spirit. Right? Because in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Self-control. Against such things, there's no law. And that's in contrast to the deeds of the flesh, just a few verses before in Galatians 5, 19 to 21, which has a list. And in that list, there is this one phrase, the outbursts of anger. The outbursts of anger. Now, when there is an outburst of anger, there's a clear indication that there's a lack of self-control. It's that kind of lashing out that's pictured in Galatians 5:15 when he says, you know, be careful that you don't bite and devour one another and consume one another. The picture there, the imagery there is of wild animals attacking each other. I mean, imagine if you were angry with someone to the point where you were like biting them. You bite them. People actually do bite. Adults even bite. It's crazy. For those of you who are old enough, you'll remember when Mike Tyson was fighting Evander Holyfield, and you see him reach over his head, and he's like, argh! He bit off a part of his ear during the boxing match, and he's like bleeding, and it's just shocking because you're like, I thought boxing was about using this. He bit his ear off. That's the picture of a biting, devouring, consuming person. William Hendrickson describes these outbursts like fiery flashes of rage against a rival. Charles Spurgeon calls anger temporary insanity. And you see this happen, right? Last time we talked about road rage, how someone could instantly react against a perceived offense on the road. I was thinking about this on the way today because there was this slow driver in the fast lane. Right, so, you know, emotions aside, let's look at this logically. Fast lane, slow car. You should move over to the slower lanes, right? Now, most of us, we don't think through that calmly. What do? Get out of the way. What are you doing? Why are you driving so slow? As if they could actually hear you. Or you might actually honk your horn, right? You're like, hey, they need to understand. You're in the wrong lane. You might even drive by, and you might give them a look, right? You ever do that where you're driving by, and you're like, you know, as if that's going to communicate something? But what if that driver that was slow was a senior citizen who is a little nervous about driving, who has lost a sense of where they are, and so they're driving slowly? Let's take it a step further. What if that was your mother that you were about to cuss out because they were driving slow? Maybe you had a bad day at work, and those of you with little ones, you might understand this. You have a hard day at work. You just want to get home and rest, right? You have a three-year-old. You walk in the door, and all of a sudden, you step on a Lego piece, right? And you're like, ah! And you see your three-year-old, and you're like, why did you leave it right by the door, you irresponsible midget? And they're looking at you. He was excited to see Daddy. And Daddy just yelled at him. You just crushed his spirit. Or guys, especially those of you who are in sports, it's the seventh game of the World Series. It's the bottom of the ninth inning. The bases are loaded. It's two outs, full count, three balls, two strikes. The Dodgers are losing by three runs, and Mookie Betts is at the plate. And just as the pitcher releases the ball, your wife changes the channel and says, baseball's kind of boring. Can we watch the news? What would be the first words out of your mouth? Now, some of you are like, I don't care about baseball. It doesn't matter. Okay, replace it with whatever you want, okay? Your favorite show. I'm talking about me, okay? I know if that was me, I would probably be like, I think there would be no words because I'd be, how could you? Like now, like at the most crucial moment, you would change the channel? There are no end to the scenarios of this kind of situation, right? Where it is an outburst that is ready to come out. Are you concerned about God's holiness at that moment? Do you have a holy reason for getting angry? Are you okay with just losing complete control where your attitude, your words, and your actions show that you're not walking in the spirit, but you are completely walking in the flesh? Now, we're going to talk more about righteous anger next week, like I said. But let's talk about definition of anger. It's okay. It's okay. I'm struggling with anger right now, the message. You know, it's hard. Now, Stuart Scott, he talks about how unrighteous anger takes two basic forms in us. One is explosive and reactionary and involves venting one's feelings. So this is the kind of person who is very okay with expressing their anger. They're not shy about it. Examples: yelling, screaming, slamming things around, cursing, telling someone off, attacking verbally, name-calling, hitting. Ed Welch in his devotional calls it hot anger. He describes jealousy, wrath, war, murder, quarrels, explosions, rage, envy, hate, being vengeful, attacks. You just want to win at all costs, violence, oppression, abuse. There are some people who have no qualms about exploding in anger. Now, there's a second kind, and it's more the inward slow burn. And this is the kind of anger that is typically contained externally, but is simmering inwardly. So examples of this slow inward burn would be clamming up, moodiness, being frustrated, being irritated, being disgusted, glaring, huffing, snorting. Have you ever been so angry, but you didn't want to let out, that you're like, and you snort. And then they're like, are you okay? You're like, you could tell it on their face, but you're trying to hold it in. Ed Welch, he calls it covert anger or cold anger. It can come out through sarcasm or just kidding, grumbling, complaining, gossip, defending, being annoyed, frustrated, smoldering, vengeful, irritable, entitled, eye-rolling. You ever eye-roll someone? You know, you don't want to say it. You're just like, you just roll your eyes. Not a word, but the eyes speak it all. Cold anger, silent treatment, withdrawal, indifference, cold shoulder. I've always thought of that as an interesting expression. Cold soul shoulder. You want to show them the cold shoulder. Like, what is that? Controlling, calling someone stupid. You ever just see someone, you're like, stupid. You don't yell it. You might even say it nicely. Stupid. Detached, keeping score, criticizing. Think about it this past week. Did you show some hot anger? Or did you show covert anger, cold anger? The anger is coming out in some way or form. Well, let's go to James chapter 1. We introduced this last week, where James addresses, through a very practical epistle. And in some ways, these are kind of like tests of genuine faith. You claim to be a Christian? Are you someone that says you have submitted your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Then let's see how you do with these tests. So verse 19 of James chapter 1 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." When he says, "Know this," we need to know and understand what? The truth. You just look back at verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Know this word of truth. And he's about to just continue and give commands of God's word of truth. You need to know these things. And you need to be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. I mentioned last week, it's to incline your ear. It's to listen to. And are you especially eager to hear what God has revealed in his word of truth? This morning, when you woke up, did you pray, God, I am eager to listen to your truth today. I am quick to want to hear it. And do you also remember when you see what God's word has to say, do you think of the fact that it is God who is speaking to you through his word? I mentioned that a couple weeks ago, right? When God was speaking to Cain, why are you angry? And what Cain really should have thought about is, this is God asking me, why are you angry? It's not John Kim. If John Kim asks you why you're angry, whatever. God, you better think twice before you answer. When God tells Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry? Remember, Jonah, you're a prophet of God. You're called to proclaim God's truth. You just called the Ninevites to repentance, and they repented, and you're mad about that? So when God says, do you have good reason to be angry? Did you actually listen to the fact that it's God asking you a very simple question? If you're a Christian, you'll go, remember that you are a sheep and you are looking to the good shepherd. Turn to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, the theme is the good shepherd. And that's Jesus. Starting from verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings all his own out, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will never follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches and scatters them because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not from this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Now, the reason why I read that whole passage is if you understand what Jesus is saying, and he's speaking to the people who know that there have been others who have come, claimed to be shepherds, but they were thieves. They were hired hands. They were strangers. They were robbers. They were wolves. They were not concerned for the sheep. But when the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, they hear the voice of the one who loves them. You see, it's all about this relationship. You see, the hired hands, they don't care for the sheep. They don't love the sheep. But the good shepherd, the true shepherd, he loves the sheep. So when he speaks, they hear because they know he loves them. And whatever he has to say, whatever directions he gives, whatever warnings the shepherd points out, they hear it because they know he loves them. Are you quick to listen to the words of our good shepherd? So when Jesus often would say, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is not simply saying, well, allow the sound waves of spoken words to enter your eardrums. No. There is a paying of attention. There is a receiving. There is an understanding. And there is an action that takes place because you have heard the words of the Good Shepherd. Turn to Luke chapter 8. And when you look at the parable of the sower, again, this idea of hearing and listening is so important. What is proper hearing? Look at Luke 8, starting from verse 4. Now, when a large crowd was coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. And other seed fell on rock, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns, and when the thorns grew up with it, they choked it out. And other seed fell into the good soil, and growing up, it produced a crop 100 times as great. And he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus would often share these stories, these parables. And especially in that culture where it was very agrarian, they could literally picture what he's saying. Imagine someone sowing seeds. They could imagine that. And imagine there's four different places where the seed is being sown, and there's four different responses. Now the disciples in verse 9 began questioning him as to what the parable meant. You know, the disciples, they were really down-to-earth people. So when they're like, didn't understand, they're like, "Jesus, explain. What are you trying to get at?" I mean, you know, when as a pastor you're studying and you want to understand the meaning of the text, what would be really cool is if Jesus were right here and just say, "Jesus, what did you mean?" I mean, I don't even have to go to any other commentary. Jesus is explaining. Imagine Jesus explaining. You don't have to go anywhere else. So Jesus says in verse 10, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." So what's interesting is Jesus says, you know, I speak in parables. Those who are of the kingdom of God, who are granted to know, they'll know. But those who aren't, even when they hear, they won't understand. So that's an interesting position to think about. If you hear and don't understand, what does that mean? Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard. You're going to see in each case, it's they have heard. There are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. On those on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. So it's interesting. The first one, they hear, but their hearts are so hard, the devil just comes and takes it away. So it's not even there for them to think about anymore. These are the kind of folks that they are so unresponsive. Their heart is so cold and hard that even if the word of God is constantly thrown at them, Satan just takes it away, so there's nothing that will penetrate. But there are those who do hear the second soil, and they even respond with joy, but it doesn't take root. You know, these are the people that just get excited initially. For those of you who went to youth retreats, did any of you go to youth retreats when you were young, right? And the last night of the retreat, what do? You know, we go to the campfire, right? And they play like soft music, and then they call you to a decision, and then everyone starts crying and hugging each other, you know, and some guys are looking for a girl to hug, take advantage of that situation, and it's not genuine. Now, maybe for some, they feel emotionally kind of moved, so they do respond, like, "I want to be a Christian, I want to be a Christian," and so they have an initial response, but there's no root, and when it's tested, they fall away. The third soil in verse 14, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, so again they hear, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of life and do not bear ripe fruit. So there are those who, when they hear, they get distracted. And then the truth is choked out because they're more concerned about the worries of the world, the pursuit of riches, and the pleasures of life. Verse 15, the fourth soil, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. You see, it's not enough just simply to hear. Do you hear and does it change you? Do you bear fruit from that hearing? Go back to James chapter 1, and again, starting in verse 21, a little bit right after the passage we're looking at, James says, therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in gentleness receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But become doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man will be blessed in what he does. So James says in verse 22, don't be a hearer, merely a hearer who deludes themselves. You know, some people, you might come to church on a Sunday and you might think this way. Hey, at least I went to church. I heard a message. I think it was a message about anger. And as soon as you leave, you get in your car, someone cuts you off, and you're like, you don't even remember what you just heard. And yet you'll go to dinner or lunch and say, I went to church and heard a wonderful sermon. You're deluded. If you think just by hearing that somehow counts as something, don't be the hearer who is not a doer. Don't be the forgetful hearer. You know, a lot of times you'll hear someone say, if you're to be asked, so what did you learn today from the sermon? Oh, I don't know, I forgot. I already forgot. It says here, don't forget. Don't be a forgetful hearer. I mean, you're deluding yourself if you just sit here and you can't remember, or you say you can't remember. Well, what it means is you weren't really here to hear. You just heard. And you forgot. The true hearer is the one who hears to do. You hear the word of God being preached to you, and you take it seriously. You act upon it. You act by faith in both hearing and the doing of God's word. You trust God's word to be true and good for you. And because you have faith that it is God's word from God, you will then obey it and do it. Are you resolved to hear God's truth? I mean, not only here on Sundays, but when you hear God's truth being given to you, are you resolved to abide in it, to do it, to obey it, to love it, to live it? So when we look at James 1, 19 and 20, and here is the word of truth. Here is God's command. Here is what God wants you to hear. Be quick to hear. Second point, be slow to speak angry words. So it says, be slow to speak, be slow to anger. I think it's very interesting that two are tied together. Be slow to speak angry words. Now, it's not speaking in and of itself that's the bad thing. But when you are quick to speak and slow to hear God's truth, you are setting yourself up for a terrible combination of being quick to speak and being quick to anger. You're doing the exact opposite of what this verse is saying. Instead of being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, you should be slow to hear and quick to speak and quick to anger. Now, the Bible makes it very clear, when evil things come out of your mouth, it's because you're being evil in your heart. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil things. I mean, it's no surprise. I remember when I was playing in a park softball league in San Diego, back in the 2000s, and I love softball. We'd go and play, and we wanted to be a Christian witness. And so we would pray, and after the game, we would bring Gatorade to the other team, win or lose, share it with them, try to have a good attitude, whether we won or lost. But I remember there was this one game where the pitcher of the other team, he was really angry. I think he gave up a few home runs. And so after the game, he took his bat and he went to his car and he just started bashing his own car with the bat. And he's cursing and yelling at him. It was sort of stunning. I was like, it's just a softball game. Why are you so angry? You're destroying your own car, and the things that are coming out of your mouth are so ugly. Well, it's not just because you lost the softball game. It's because your heart is filled with evil. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You know, when you are quick to let words come out of your mouth in anger, all you're doing is exposing your foolishness. I mean, how often have you spoken first and thought later? You know, in Proverbs 15:28, it says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Say you're in a situation where you are challenged. Do you think and go, what should I say? Or do you just go ahead and say whatever you're feeling? Ed Welch, in his devotional, gave some very specific thoughts regarding the use of words. He says this, a worthy goal is to identify words that fit your anger and listen to what you really are saying. The more hard-hitting your assessment, the better. In other words, he's saying, for instance, the issue of sarcasm. As you hear the words that are coming out, assess it. So he says, sarcasm says, imagine someone saying this to you. You're stupid and I'm not. Just kidding. And in your mind, like, not really. You show your self-righteousness. Grumbling and complaining speaks the common refrain of all anger. I want something and I'm not getting it. Or in short, I want. Have you ever grumbled under your breath, complained about someone, and what you're just saying is, I didn't get what I wanted? Gossip is the judge who publicizes his or her verdict and tries to convince others to pronounce the same verdict. You know, when you talk about someone and you want to tear them down through gossip, it can just start as innocently as, did you hear what happened to John? And that opens the door for you to share what you want to share. Ed Ross says, withdrawal and silence are nasty. Now, these are forms of not speaking that are meant to be hurtful. He's saying, you will not show your favor to that wretched soul until he or she begs forgiveness and makes amends. You know, this is the kind of person that says, you basically need to grovel. I'm not going to even talk to you. You need to get on the ground, grovel, beg for forgiveness, and then I will show you grace. That's not grace. How do you even claim to understand grace by thinking that way towards someone? Or you might be the one who's indifferent. Ed Welch says, this might be the worst form of anger because, and I put words to this, it's to look at someone and say this, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care about you. I don't care about what you're going through. I simply don't care. There are a few more. If you read the devotional, you'll remember these things. You need to consider slow down when it comes to speaking. Be slow to speak. In fact, you might even just need to stop speaking when you are tempted to let your mouth run off unhindered. Proverbs 13:3 says, "The one who guards his mouth keeps his soul. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." Proverbs 15:2, "The tongue of the wise makes knowledge look good, but the mouth of fools pours forth folly." Proverbs 16:23, "The heart of the wise gives insight to his mouth and increases learning to his lips." There's something about your mouth that reveals whether you're going to be someone who is wise or foolish. Proverbs 18:6, "A fool's lips come with strife, and his mouth calls for beatings." Proverbs 18:7, "A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul." How many times has someone's words just brought ruin on themselves? Proverbs 21:23, "He who keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles." You know, if you just maybe stopped and didn't let the words come out, you could save your soul from trouble. Luke 6:45 says, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from the abundance of his heart." The words that come out of your mouth reveal the state of your heart. Jesus, when he's confronting the religious leaders of Israel, he says, "You brood of vipers," in Matthew 12:34, "how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." Matthew 15:18-19 says, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man." You see, it's not simply just what comes out of your mouth. It's what your mouth reveals, what's in your heart. So when angry words come out, it is the language of murder, we said last week. That's why you have to heed this command. Be slow to speak and slow to anger. It says you must be slow to speak. You must be slow to anger. You can't just think about it. You just can't negotiate this. You can't say, "Well, maybe I'll try." No, you must not. When you are quick to spew out angry words, you are well on your way to revealing murderous intent. That's why the outbursts of anger, those slashing, crushing, humiliating words, to use words with extreme exaggeration, "You never, you always." It's almost like your mouth, it's just fast and furious. Words are speeding out of your mouth. It's like a machine gun. You tear someone's heart to ribbons. You see it now even on social media. Someone posts something, and people are so quick to attack someone they don't even know. They seek to socially murder someone's reputation. There's no restraint. There's no hesitation. These words come out hot and heavy, and the damage is done. It's no surprise. You see relationships that are completely destroyed by words. Marriages. Parents with children, siblings, relatives, friends, coworkers, anyone and everyone that happens to get in your way, so you mow them down. You must be slow to speak angry words. Now, how are we to be slow to anger? I mean, what does it mean? Well, you're not going to find it in yourself. It is impossible to be slow to speak and slow to anger if it's only on your ability. You need to look to the Lord. God himself is the one who shows us what it means to be slow to anger. Psalm 85:15, "But you, O Lord, are a God compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth." Psalm 103:8 says essentially the same thing. Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Psalm 145:8, "Yahweh is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and great in loving kindness." Now, why do you keep hearing that refrain? Why do you hear something similar again and again and again? It's because we need to understand God is slow to anger. But why? Because he's a compassionate God. He's a gracious God. He is abundant in loving kindness. He is abounding in his loving kindness. He is abundant in loving kindness and truth. Being slow to anger is always paired with being gracious, compassionate, and exercising abundant, abounding loving kindness and truth. You know, there's some people who would like to say, I'll show you love by taking the truth and pounding it into you so you get it. So what happened to the graciousness and the compassionate and the loving kindness part? You know, the people who say that just telling you the truth is loving, they're kind of cutting out some portions here. It's no wonder there's a lot of anger. It's because there's a lack of compassion and grace and abundant loving kindness. Now think about this. We so easily justify getting angry at someone, but when you are angry and God looks at you, do you understand that we are deserving of judgment for that anger? Ed Welch writes, sin deserves death. Anger deserves death. We looked at that last week in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, right? Jesus says, you even call your brother a fool because you're angry. You're deserving of hellfire. You deserve to go to hell for using words of angry contempt. Next time you spout off at someone driving on the freeway, they cut you off and you're like, you idiot! You deserve to go to hell for that. Because of the sinfulness of your heart is being revealed. But then Ed Welch continues, says, Jesus was the one who took that death on himself. We deserve that death. Our anger deserves death, but Jesus took that death on himself. Why? And he writes, who is able to peer into such mysteries of love? We will never fully understand, but we can honor and follow the one who loves and forgives by asking him to teach us more of this love. And he references Ephesians 3, 14 to 19, and that's Paul's prayer, where he says we need to pray in this way that we would understand the height and the depth, the breadth and the length of the love of Christ. You know how you are able to be slow to anger is when you understand the love of Christ. And to show that Christ came to show that through what he did, his life and death on our behalf and his resurrection it presents an image of his grace and compassion and loving kindness. While our anger, as we're dealing with the sin of anger, deserves death and condemnation and hell, yet God loved us even while we were yet angry sinners. He sent Christ to die for us. You know, I don't know of any other sin issue that just makes this so plainly clear. We are angry people, and our anger deserves death. But Christ died that death for us. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you got to understand, anger destroys. Anger kills. Anger murders. Anger is such a clear manifestation of the evil nature of sin in our hearts. And there is no hope. There's no answer. There's no resolution to this position of being deserving of the penalty of condemnation before a holy God. We've rebelled against him. We've rejected his truth. But he is still gracious and compassionate and kind to provide the way and the truth and the life in Christ. If you can hear these words even now, humbly look to Jesus, repent of your sins, confess. There's nothing you can do to save yourself, and trust in Christ alone to save you from your sins. Turn to Jesus. He alone can save you. Now, being slow to anger, Proverbs 14:29 says, "He who is slow to anger has great discernment, but he who is quick-tempered raises up folly." I mean, do you understand? When you are slow to anger, you're really going to save yourself a lot of trouble. But if you're not, you invite trouble upon yourself. Proverbs 15:18 says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger quiets a dispute." I mean, you see this when people, you see someone who says they're hot-tempered. All they do is they pour more fuel into the fire. They create more and more anger. But the one who is slow to anger quiets the dispute. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his own spirit than he who captures a city." You know how much strength and power it takes to be slow to anger? You show through that you're better than someone who could capture a city. Proverbs 19:11 says, "A man's insight makes him slow to anger, and it is his honor to overlook a transgression." You know, if you're truly wise, you'll be slow to anger, and you'll be quicker to overlook a transgression. Now, I have to admit, driving my daughters to school early in the morning is like one of the harder things in life to do. I don't like mornings. I don't like driving. I don't like bad drivers. I don't like to have to drive to school. It's not even my school. It's their school. And then there's these bad drivers, right? They're all bad drivers. Well, I'm a good driver. They're a bad driver. They didn't read the DMV handbook. How did they even pass the driving test? Don't you understand how this thing works? When it's crowded, you show courtesy, right? You let every other car go, every other car. It's that simple. But no, someone has to cut you off. Now, in the cutting off, that's a sin, right? They cut me off. They sinned against me. But it is exercising honor by overlooking that transgression. I think sometimes Olivia will hear me say this. I forgive you. And I have to actually say it out loud to convince myself. I forgive you. And it's such a small thing, right? I mean, I don't even know who they are. And this happens every day. And that's the test. What does it reveal about you in your heart? Proverbs 25:15 says, "When one is slow to anger, a ruler may be persuaded." Proverbs 29:8, "Scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away anger." You know, if you exercise self-control and are slow to anger, you could sway huge decisions. But your anger can quickly lead into a direction that you probably would never want. It's clear that anger and speech go hand in hand. And the ability to heal or the ability to destroy can happen with just one angry word. Richard Baxter, the old Puritan, writes this: "Take control of your tongue, hands, and countenance, even if you cannot at the moment quiet or command your passion. In this way, you will avoid the greatest of the sins, and the passion itself will quickly subside because it lacks an outlet." You cannot say that it is not in your power to restrain your tongue or hands if you wish to. You must not only avoid the swearing and cursing, which are marks of the profane mind, but you must also avoid multiplying words, contentions, objections, and bitter and cutting speeches, which only tend to stir up the wrath of others. Use the mild and gentle speech, which is characteristic of love and tends to cool the heat that has been kindled. So when he says, take control of your tongue, is it really true that you can't control yourself? I mean, isn't it interesting? Like when you're at home, you might just let loose, and then the doorbell rings and someone comes and it's your neighbor and they brought a box of cookies for you. And you're like, oh, thank you. When 1 minute later, you were just yelling, screaming, saying horrible things to your spouse or your kids. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." You might justify yourself by saying, he started it. If he wasn't angry, I wouldn't have been angry in return. there's no justification to sin because of someone else's sin. Don't be the one that stirs up even more anger. You have a choice. You can choose to give a gentle answer. I don't know how many times in counseling I can tell you that there are harsh words being used. And everyone is choosing to do that. It's not that you're helpless. You choose to be harsh. You choose to be angry. You can stop letting the words come out of your mouth. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up what is needed, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." There's another thought to consider. When you use angry words, do you realize you make the Holy Spirit sad? You grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 32 is, "Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." When that harsh word comes your way, in Christ, you have the ability to respond with a gentle answer. You do. It's not impossible. When you're walking in the Spirit, you can choose, and you must choose to exercise self-control. Last thought, going back to James 1:20, it says, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." And one of the first thoughts that came to my mind when I read that phrase was the righteousness of God. Am I concerned about the righteousness of God? In fact, am I seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness? Matthew 6:33. Now, the context of Matthew 6 is that Jesus is addressing those who are worried about life, who are worried about what they're going to eat or drink or what they wear, the more mundane things about life. And he says, "Do not seek eagerly after those things." And that's just a base level. Are you just seeking the fulfillment of the desire for these things ultimately that are more concerned just about you? Or are you concerned about God's kingdom? You see, when you look at anger in this sense, you could put it this way. Sinful anger reflects that my life is about building my kingdom my way. And if you don't meet up to my expectations, if you don't do what I desire, if you don't please me the way I want, if you don't follow my rules of what is right and wrong, it's about your righteousness then. And you are angry because your sense of right and wrong has been offended. Are you concerned about God's righteousness? Ed Welch provides a prayer, and I thought this was really helpful in asking for forgiveness for angry selfishness before God, because our anger is first and foremost a sin against God. He writes, "Please forgive me for wanting to be God rather than worship you. Please forgive me for saying in my anger, 'My will be done,' rather than 'Your will.' Please forgive me for wanting to be to stand in judgment rather than to live under you." You know, when we get angry at people, what you're saying is you're seeking first your own kingdom. And you're not seeking his righteousness. And if you're seeking your own kingdom, do you realize who you are in league with? You are in league with Satan. If Cain was a child of the devil, then it's easy to understand why he was angry, why he hated his brother, why he murdered Abel. He was doing what Satan does. Angry, hateful, murderous. John MacArthur writes, "Never is a person more like Satan than when he is angry, when he hates, and when his desire is to eliminate a life. On the other hand, never is a person more like God than when he loves and forgives." You notice that the response to sinful anger is to show that you can be gracious, compassionate, and show abundant loving kindness. That's what God does toward us. It is God's righteousness that is the true basis for measuring what is right and wrong. We cannot afford to think that our anger can somehow accomplish righteous ends when it doesn't reflect God's righteousness. In fact, when you are angry at someone, you have to understand that you are actually angry and sinning before God. Edward Welch writes, anger is against God because he is the one who directs the details of our lives. In fact, in our anger and outrage, we have decided that we want to be God rather than submit to him as if we would do a better job. Anger never achieves the righteousness of God when you're sinning against him. So if you want to seek first his righteousness, consider his righteousness. Consider who God is in the fullness of his attributes. Think about that the next time you think you are justified in being sinfully angry. Can you say, when God asks you, do you have good reason to be angry if you consider who I am as God? And if you say, yes, I have good reason to be angry, you are saying you want to be God. You don't care for his will. You don't care for his righteousness. You don't care for his kingdom. You can, if you really reflect on this, you can understand the depths to which this has to be addressed in all of our lives. We all struggle with anger. Maybe the explosive anger, maybe the simmering inward anger, it's there. And it will come out. And we have to deal with it in the way that would reflect that we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. There is too much at stake. You know, I think in almost, I'll say almost all the counseling I do, there's always elements of anger that are at the heart of it. And when you have people who are angry, sinfully angry, it will never achieve God's righteous purposes. I want to ask you to bow your heads as we prepare for communion. I think it's a very simple transition to be able to do some reflection here. Have you been slow to hear the word of truth? And have you been quick to speak angry words? If you need elements for communion, Andy's coming down the middle aisle.